Lee, would you open us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we come to you with praise. Thanks, Lord God, for you are the God who created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
Everything that's in them and below. And we want to praise you and thank you. You've given us breath to breathe and food to eat and life to live.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for these people that are before us on the board for prayer requests. We ask, Father, that you would go before them, go before their families, bring comfort, bring peace, bring joy, bring salvation, Lord God.
Yes, amen.
We just thank you, Lord God, for your word, because each of us have found out the truth, that your word is true.
Amen.
And we know by the operations of things that are going on and how all things are pointing toward your coming.
Amen.
We see that your word is true by the things that are happening in the Middle East, and things are sizing up and shaping up. We know you are coming soon, Lord God. So we ask that you would work in our hearts, our lives, that our lives might show truth to others, point others to you, Jesus. May we draw strong strength from your word, that we'll be effective witnesses to those around us. We just want to live your word, Lord. We want to praise you and thank you.
Yes.
So we thank you for the book of Revelation that you've given us, so that we will not be ignorant of the future, but that we will not fear the future, that we can trust you, God.
Yes.
We ask that you bless Billy, that you would give him the words to speak today as he brings forth your lesson. We thank you for his dedication to the word, Lord. We just ask that you would bless him, comfort him, give him peace, direction, and thought. And we just ask that each of us, Lord God, will come out of here better learned, looking forward to your coming, and also to point others to you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Boy, I agree with the sentiment of your prayer. I believe, but the more I study this book today, man, I mean, there's no doubt God's word is just, it's coming to be right in front of our face. I don't see how anybody can not believe in God, read the Bible, and not believe in God. Anyway, I'll get that, but. Anyway, we are in Revelation chapter 18. As I heard one commentator say, chapter 18 sort of marks the bottoming out point of the book of Revelation. I thought that was a good way to say that. Because we, for about, 6 weeks now, we've been in just judgment and, you know, punishment. And this chapter here marks the ultimate final, the consummation of all judgment against everything that is in rebellion against God. This is the day we all long for. You remember, we've said a couple weeks ago, the Bible speaks of two Babylons, basically. There is the literal physical city of Babylon, which still exists today, 60 miles or so, sort of northwest of the city of Baghdad in Iraq. But the Bible also speaks of a spiritual Babylon, at least I think it does. And over the last couple of weeks in chapter 17, we saw the judgment, the demise, the end of what we call spiritual Babylon, or another term that might ring truer to you is be religious Babylon, and the way the Holy Spirit chose to picture spiritual Babylon was that of a harlot, the great harlot. In fact, she was the mother of harlots, and she's the mother of harlots, of all harlots, because she gave birth to all the false pagan mystical religions in the world. They were all born in her, born on the plains of Shinar in the city of Babel. Remember that Nimrod built. We went back and looked at all that, and we saw how the Antichrist, the beast, and was arm in arm with the harlot, the religion of the final days. The harlot religion was riding the beast, and Antichrist, the beast, and that he allowed he allowed religious Babylon, if you will, the world, the apostate church, I'll call it. He allowed her to ride him into power as he ascends power in the final days. We're going to see that because they both needed each other to get what they wanted. But as soon as the Antichrist got where he needed to be, he turned on the harlot and destroys her. And we looked at that. He declares, he gets rid of that religion, of the apostate church, and declares to the walks into the temple and he declares himself to be God and that everybody needs to worship him. So we looked at all of that in chapter 17. Now we've come to chapter 18, and it's the judgment, the demise, the end of what we'll call political or commercial Babylon. I believe the literal city of Babylon. So let's begin reading it at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. We'll stop right there for a minute. So we got this angel, that we see coming down from heaven, having great authority. Earth was illuminated with his glory. And I think the first tendency we have is to look at this angel and think, well, this must be Jesus. But this is not Jesus. This angel is not Jesus. This can't be Jesus. This can't be Jesus. Can you tell me why this can't be Jesus? Do you see it right there? It's in the verse. Do you see it? That exactly, another angel. But it also, what kind of authority does this angel have? Great authority. Jesus don't have great authority. What kind of authority has he got? All authority. That's exactly right. He himself said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Ephesians 1:22 tells us that God has put all things under Jesus' feet. And then besides that, like Dick said, there are two Greek, the Greek word used here for another is allos, A-L-L-O-S. That means another of the same kind. There's another Greek word for another, another Greek word for another. It's heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. He didn't use heteros. He used allos, another of the same kind. So this, I don't see how this angel could possibly be Jesus. But regardless, he is obviously an important and very impressive angel. I mean, he shows up in the whole earth. He lights up the whole earth with his presence. And if he flat out says he has great authority. Now, it could be that his brightness comes from the fact that he has been standing in the presence of God. And he is reflecting God's glory. You remember Moses had the same kind of thing when he came off the mountain. He had to put a veil on his face. People couldn't even look at him. He was shining so much. So it could be that. And he has this great authority. Now, I don't know what that means, great authority. I do know from studying, the Greek word used for authority here is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. I guess that's how you say it, exousia. And that word is not used for any other angel in the book of Revelation except this one. So this guy's important. I don't know who he is, but he's important. He's not a guy, he's an angel, but you get what I'm trying to say. Now, some people have suggested perhaps this angel's only job in all of eternity, he has been waiting for the day to announce the fall of Babylon. Maybe that's true. I don't know. It seems to me that chapters 17 and 18 are kind of a closer look, a more detailed look at the seven bowl judgments we saw in chapter 16. You know what I'm trying to say? It's almost like 16 gave us the bold judgments, and 17 and 18 are saying, here's kind of the results of all that. You know, that's sort of the way this thing looks like to me. And you remember, the reason I bring that up, you remember the fifth bold judgment in 16 brought utter darkness. Remember that? We said the Bible speaks of a darkness so thick you can feel it. And so Imagine now what it's going to be like on earth when this angel bursts onto the scene and suddenly lights up the whole place. It's been pitch black, utter darkness, and now he shows up and lights up the entire universe. So the contrast is going to be, you know, striking, amazing. And notice what he said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That's the same cry we heard way back in chapter 14. One of the three angels said the very same thing. So let's talk about Babylon here just a minute. I think, or some think, that Babylon is not a literal city. They see this. They think the Babylon in Revelation is just a spirit of rebellion against God. That's how they view this. Others view it as a literal city, but not the Babylon in Iraq. Others see it as the city of Rome. so that's another school of thought. I can get it right in a minute. And then there are some who actually believe the Babylon of chapter 18 is none other than the good old U.S. of A. Now, I don't happen to believe that. I don't happen to believe in any of those camps. I think Babylon is a spirit of rebellion, a system of rebellion. But I also think it is referring to a literal physical city located in Iraq, 60 miles northwest of Baghdad. I think it's a system, but it's a system that is centered around and centered in the real city of Babylon. You with me? That's Billy Walker's opinion. The biggest reason I believe that is because there are a number of prophecies in the Bible concerning the city of Babylon that have never been fulfilled. We don't have time to go back and look at all them. I've told you this before. There are four specific chapters in Scripture that really pronounce some pretty serious judgments on the city of Babylon that have never been fulfilled. Those four chapters are Isaiah 13 and 14, and then Jeremiah 50 and 51. Now, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read a couple of these verses to give you the flavor of what I'm talking about. For example, in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Show of hands, who's been to Sodom and Gomorrah? Nobody has. It ain't there because God destroyed it. But Babylon is still there. It says it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, but today Babylon's still around, so it hasn't happened yet. Jeremiah 51:25 says, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain." It's talking about Babylon, "who destroys all the earth," says the Lord, "and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. And they shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever," says the Lord. God told Babylon, "You shall be desolate forever," but Babylon's not desolate. To my knowledge, it never has been completely desolate. This is why I believe chapter 18 speaks of a literal physical city of Babylon. Now, I think Babylon will have to be, it's not what it was back in the day, but it will have to be rebuilt. So basically, it's got to be rebuilt so it can be destroyed again. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? It's not, it ain't been destroyed yet. And you know, we know Saddam Hussein started restoring. It's got to be rebuilt because it's got to be destroyed. So you step back and you look at all this. And is Jody here? Because I think he brought this up last week. It does appear that Babylon will be rebuilt, and it'll become probably the capital of the world, or capital of the Antichrist headquarters in the final, at least one of the capitals in the final days. Many believe there'll be three main capitals on earth in the final days. You got Rome, Jerusalem, and Babylon. That's a lot of people's opinion. Three world headquarters, if you will. Now, when we get Rome, we've talked endlessly about Rome. We understand why Jerusalem might be, because the whole world's fighting over control of Jerusalem. You got the three, you know, largest religions in the world, the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians, who all claim our roots there. But what makes Babylon so special, the one in Iraq? What's so special about that city? Well, first of all, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it's the birthplace of all evil, so it's returning to its roots. But what also makes it special, a place, is it's the ideal place, that makes it the ideal place for a capital, is its strategic geographical location. So it's the intersection of the whole world, really. Listen, there was a, everybody heard of Arnold Toynbee? He was a historian. He's dead now, but really highly esteemed historian. He said years ago, I forget how far back this goes, but years ago he said that he believed Babylon will become the world's natural population center because of its perfect location at the very heart of the crossroads of the continents of Asia and Europe and Africa. And if you look at a map, indeed, Iraq, Babylon, it is geographically speaking, it would be the perfect location to rule the world from, so to speak. So all the evil in the world was started in Babylon, and that's where it's going to die. It's kind of the way I see this thing. I think it's a literal city, a physical, political, commercial Babylon. Thoughts, questions, comments on any of that? Nothing? Praise the Lord, yeah. Praise the Lord for that, exactly. Now, we said it this last week. At this point, Antichrist, he's turned on religion and destroyed it because he wants the whole world to worship him. But in a sense, Antichrist didn't really destroy religion. He just created a new one. In the final days, the religion of the world, the religion of Antichrist, is going to be based on wealth and materialism. Wealth and materialism. The focus of the world will be on money, materialism, power. It will be the ultimate hedonistic, self-indulgent, decadent, self-gratifying, pleasure-seeking society. That's what it'll be. It'll be based on money and power. And if you don't think we're halfway down that road now, you've been living under a rock or something. Everything in our world today is based on what brand you're wearing, what brand you're driving, what zip code you've earned. You got people making millions of dollars just by being on the internet. These influencers? Are you kidding me? My daughter has a friend who makes seven figures. That's a number with a comma, three zeros, a comma, and three more zeros, just by being on Instagram. Everybody wants to wear what she's wearing. Everybody wants to drive what she's driving. So this, all for no discernible reason that I can understand. It's all satanic driven. It's satanic. All that crap. Excuse me, crap. That's only Sunday school class you'll hear the word crap in on Sunday morning. But we're all caught up in it to one degree or another. Dick, was that you?
I was going back to finish this off. I'm thinking that this angel.
Yeah.
I'm thinking this is the same angel. Maybe take old Gabriel. He seemed to be the angel that brought good news all the time.
He's the announcer, yeah.
Came to Zechariah and told him about John the Baptist. And I think he was the same one probably killed with Mary.
Yes.
I believe that was his job, and he stood in the presence of God and had a lot of.
Yeah.
Could be. I wouldn't argue with you on that. That's a good a candidate as anybody I know. Absolutely. But anyway, the religion of the religion of the world in the final days, it's going to be about material, money, power, and all. You know, God's been warning us of this sin since he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. One of the first things he told them was he said, be careful, be very, very careful, because when you move into the land I'm giving you and you start building houses and you start filling them with good things, you're going to forget about me. And that's exactly what they did. And I have said this in here 1,000 times. Y'all get sick of hearing me say it. That's our problem here in America. We don't need God. We got plenty of money. We got plenty of food. We got the greatest healthcare system in the world. We don't need God. I will never forget, I've told this before too. Some of you are new in here, so I get to tell it again. I will never forget reading a story about a Christian couple from the United States that they went on a missionary journey over to Eastern Europe. And they brought Christian literature and blankets and other stuff. And at the church gathering that they had, this couple assured those Christians in Eastern Europe that all the Christians back in America were praying for them. And one of the believers there said, "We're happy for that, but we feel that Christians in America need more prayer than we do. We here in Eastern Europe are suffering, but you in America are very comfortable. And it's always harder to be a good Christian when you're comfortable."
So,
that's why I say when, you know, the prosecution of the church comes in America, it's gonna,
they're going to drop like flies. Yeah, it's exactly right. Did y'all hear what he said? When the persecution of the church comes in the United States, they're going to drop like flies, man. I'm kind of preaching now. I'm not really teaching, but give me your thoughts on that. Any other thoughts on that? That's what it's going to be like in the final days. That's what it's all going to be about. And we're, like I said, we're halfway, we're three quarters of the way there. Money, pleasure, self-sufficiency, no need for God.
Yeah.
Where was I? Verse 2? Seriously? The angel's great angel says, "Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." Now he's not, that angel's not stuttering, by the way, and he's not trying to drive home his point. How many Babylons do we say the Bible has, or Bible sort of reveals two Babylons, spiritual? He's saying both of them have fallen, spiritual Babylon and commercial. He's announcing the demise of both. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and cage for every unclean, hated bird. In the Old Testament, animals are often said to have roamed, burned out, desolated, ruined cities. They're a symbol of both destruction and the presence of evil spirits. And we see the whole world will be caught up in this. All the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then look at verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, to render her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her." So this voice here in verse 4 pronounces some pretty bad judgment on commercial Babylon, very serious stuff. Whose voice is this? It is God's voice. It's Jesus' voice, God's voice. You know why? Because it says, come out of her who? My people. My people. So it's got to be God. It's got to be Jesus. "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues." Jesus says, get out of there. This is very reminiscent of what? Doesn't it remind you of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember what the angel told Lot? He said, dude, you got to get out. I can't destroy the place until you're out of there. You got to book, move. And it's almost like it's almost as if God's saying here, I can't destroy Babylon until my people get out of there. It's very reminiscent of that. I think that whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing was a prefigure of this. But now, this happening near the end of the tribulation period, obviously, what people of God would be there? I thought the church was raptured out of here by now. How do you explain this? What is this? You think it's the Jews? Some people think this is the rapture of the church. I'm just putting it out there. Not everybody is pre-trib. I know most of y'all are. Don't come running at me. I get it. But some see this this call here to come out of her, my people. Some see this as the moment of the rapture. But if you're staunchly pre-trib, which I think most of you in here are. I think Lee's probably right. It could be the Jews. I mean, I think all throughout, based on verses like Revelation 7, 9, all during the tribulation and through the judgment, God's going to be saving people, you know. So that's who he's calling out. He's calling his own. Get out of Babylon. Disentangle yourself, as one commentator I read said, disentangle yourself from the Babylonian system. And the cry to flee Babylon is not that's not a New Testament thing. That's not even a Revelation thing. It's all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 48:20 says, go forth from Babylon, free from the Chaldeans. Jeremiah 51:6, flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Jeremiah 51:45, my people, go out from her midst and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. So that's not this is not just a Revelation thing. God's been saying this for centuries. And this thing here, her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. God has remembered. That means God's remembered. No more chances. No more mercy. It's over. This is it. And this little phrase here, her sins have reached to heaven. Jack Hibbs, he thinks the imagery here, and I think he's right, of her reaching, her sins reaching to heaven, is it's the same picture of somebody laying bricks one on top of the other. They have eventually reached the heaven, which is very reminiscent of the Tower of Babel, which is where all this started. You remember? This is where all. So he thinks that this is kind of referring back to that imagery, bricks piling one on top of the other. And that's why they were trying to reach heaven. Well, in a sense, they got there, but just not in the way they thought. It was their sins that reached heaven. So I think he's probably right on that. He's done. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's kind of hard for us to get our head around some, but yeah, at this point, it's over. There's no more grace. There's no more mercy. There's no more chances. It's over. And he's serious. He's serious.
I have a question. This is after the time of Martin Luther King, right?
Mm-hmm.
If it's already past the point of Martin Luther King, why would they have no way of like being pretty much in favor of that? Like, why would they have no way?
I think the way people, this is my opinion, I don't know this, some of y'all can chime in. I think there'll be a black market. There's always been a black market, you know, for something. You'd be able to beg, borrow, or steal food some kind of way without having the mark of the beast. Because if you got the mark of the beast, it's over for you. There's no second chances from that. Were you going to say something? That's how I think they'll have. They'll survive. It ain't going to be very fun. But to your point, Dick, render her just as she rendered you and repay her double. The Greek there literally says double the double things. The measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. That this is the sin of self-reliance that we just talked about. I sit as a queen. I'm no widow. That means I have no shortage of lovers, is literally what that means. Now look again at verse 8. This is interesting. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God. Now that's the sentiment of that verse is repeated 5 times in this chapter. Look at your Bibles. Chapter 8, or verse 8, we just said, therefore her plagues will come in one day. Now look at verse 10. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Then look at verse 15. The merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And then look at 17. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something. He kind of repeats himself in one day. I mean, in one day, these phrases, in one day, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. Another, in 1 hour, standing at a distance. 1 hour, one day, standing at it, all that. Babylon's final destruction is going to be swift and it's going to be final. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now he says she'll be destroyed in one day, and then he further defines it as 1 hour of that one day. So what do you think that means? For 1 hour, in 1 hour your judgment has come. Is that just a biblical expression, or what does that mean? Could it be more literal than we? Could it be absolutely literal, David?
Because the man of two things would be the person I think of is Jezebel.
Yeah.
How wicked she was.
Yeah.
And telling Jeremiah the same thing is going to happen to you. Well, that's a dangerous ground.
Yeah, absolutely.
Say something like that, because the wrath of God is coming that person. Secondly, when a man is told, I don't want to use the word L-O-O-L, but that person that said, you know, that thinks that there's nothing wrong, and is consumed in the riches.
Tonight. Yeah. Yeah. That's a very strong passage. Yeah. I agree with you. And I think you're right. I think Jezebel is a prefigure of what this is talking about right here. Ellen? Let me ask you, if we're talking about a literal city, what can destroy a literal city in about an hour's time?
The means of the Persians are going to come against her, because other places talk about stirring up the means of the Persians against her. So, you know, they may launch
different questions. Yeah, I don't know why it is. It seems like here in America, no study of Revelation is complete until we have inserted nuclear warfare in here somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Is that just me? Or it seems like we're always trying to find something in Revelation that's a description of nuclear warfare. But I kind of think that's what's going on here.
I think it just shows the intensity of God's wrath. We've been given the E equals MC squared. And being able to split an atom, but that's just the language of God in the mathematics. We still don't know what an atom looks like. We still don't, you know, it's all, you know.
Yeah.
So mankind has got a glimpse of the intensity of what can happen.
Yeah.
I don't, you know, me personally, I don't believe this, you know, you can, like I said, people always want to say, well, it's a nuclear holocaust. Well, No, God's wrath is a nuclear holocaust.
Yeah.
And we can see how it can happen, because once God speaks, the atoms are going to just go into a frenzy of splitting,
yep.
And it's going to just desolate.
Yeah, I mean, you look at it here, and I'm with you. Listen, if it sounds like I'm trying to make up a natural explanation for a miracle from God, I'm not trying to do that. You know, God does, it's no less a miracle wherever this happens. But you look at her plagues coming one day, in 1 hour. She'll be burned with fire, smoke from her burning. And verse 15 is what really makes me think it could be nuclear war. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. Why are there evidently something's going on with her punishment? They're scared to get near it. Is that nuclear fallout? I don't know. It could be, maybe. So. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, you could look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That, to Lee's point, that probably looked like a nuclear bomb, you know. But, you know, so I'm not saying, again, I'm not trying to find a natural explanation for something God may do miraculously. I hope you don't think that at all. But yeah, you're exactly right. And verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They don't care about her. They don't care about this. They're just mad they ain't making money no more. Now watch this list of merchandise here we're given in verse 12, starting in verse 12. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. 28 items listed there. All of them speak of immense wealth. And a lot of commentators will take the time and they'll go through each one of these items, you know, and talk about their significance. I'm not going to do that, but I do just want to point out two items on this list of 28. The very last two, look at that. The bodies and souls of men. Now, most commentators will tell you that that refers to slavery, and I'm sure it does. But you know what else I think this is really referring to? And it's all over our world. It's all over our headlines today. This is human trafficking. That's what this is. It's rampant today, and this tells me, despite all the efforts to the contrary, it's only going to get worse. All these items here are items, like I said, items of luxury. But the two most disturbing of all are those. You know, it seems like, and I don't get too far off on this, it seems like when man has enough money that he can buy every material thing he can conceive of, then he turns and he starts buying people. And the people and the souls of people. It's the ultimate black market item. It makes me want to puke to even talk about it.
Yeah.
You know,
this is human trafficking.
When you see it on these advertisements on Christian TVs, you know, stations and stuff like that, they always have these people coming out and say, hey, you know, you want to, you know, build a hedge of protection around, buy gold, you know,
yeah.
You see those?
Yeah.
We need to send this verse to them, because I always laugh when I see that. I think, what a crock of baloney. You put your trust in gold.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, nobody can, you know, then they're going to send you a certificate and say that you bought it. You better have it in your hands, right?
That's right.
Yeah, because certificates don't work better than the paper that we got in our pocket right now. But it's just funny, because even
on a Christian TV, yeah.
Supposedly Christian TV, they're yeah. telling you about gold. Well, here it is, black gold. It's going to be worth a squat.
Exactly. Exactly.
They say the United States is the biggest consumer of human trafficking and drugs.
I wouldn't doubt that a bit. But make no mistake, God's going to put an end to it. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine purple and linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, here it is again, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea. That speaks of worldwide commerce, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads. They cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships, whose ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. I want you to notice something here. Kings of the earth, merchants of the earth, shipmasters, sailors, as many as traded on the sea, all those people, all of them are weeping and lamenting, weeping and wailing, crying for the smoke of her burning. Everybody on the earth is mourning. But look what's going on in heaven. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This is the first time in the book of Revelation the command is given to rejoice. And when you read the destruction in this chapter of the world system of Babylon and all the read about her utter destruction, we should be like verse 20 as well and should rejoice over that. Now, somebody says, well, that sounds kind of mean-spirited. Well, no, it's not. Listen, every time you ever prayed the model prayer, some people call it the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, this is what you were praying for.
It's all of it.
Well, don't you find it strange? I find it strange that all these men or people that were benefiting are at a distance. Why are they not in the city?
Well, I mean, everybody on earth can't not going to live in one city. I mean, that's the heart of their business. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think they live all, they're all over the planet, and they're doing commerce. It all, you know, centers and goes, you know, they're sending ships to Babylon, to Iraq, back and forth, getting goods, trading goods. Huh? They got a condo in Aspen. They got a condo in Babylon, one in Rome, one in Jerusalem, and they're on the sea. And when this goes down, Yeah, that's the way I see it. And then look at 21. Then a mighty angel took up a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. These millstones back in the day, they're about 4.5 feet in diameter, about a foot thick, really, really heavy. So when you threw one into the sea, it ain't coming back up. It's going straight to the bottom. It ain't ever coming back. And that's the way the destruction of Babylon will be. The final, total destruction, never to rise again. This is exactly what all the prophets have been prophesying for centuries. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, all of them foretold of this. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Utterly, eerily, deafeningly silent. Gone forever. 23, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. A lot of you know this, but the Greek word there for sorcery, pharmakia, is where we get our word pharmacy. In other words, when the Bible speaks of sorcery, it's talking about drugs. And if you've ever had a chemical addiction to drugs, you know this is a perfect description of what it's like. It's an occultic, satanic stronghold on your life. All that will be gone. No more chemical addictions. All and all that mess was born in Babylon in Iraq, and that's where it's going to go to die forever, thank God. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now, you know, I've said many times in here, chapters and verses are not inspired, and a man came up with them. I'm glad he did, but in my humble opinion, they made a big boo-boo right here. This chapter shouldn't end right here. It shouldn't end for five more verses. Look at verse chapter 19. After this is still more celebration. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." That man, when Babylon goes down, it explodes in heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke arises forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." Praise him. Man, this is, we're getting down to it now, you know. This is from here to the end of the book, you know, this is what we've been looking for. The destruction, I mean, no more sin. Oh. Yes, glory. I wish I. Yes, sir.
I've read it a lot of times, and it always reminds me of what I saw in the movie, the Titanic.
Yeah.
I mean, the sinking of the Titanic and then the silence, and it just, I don't know, it just conjures up that in my mind.
I think that's a good analogy. I mean, it's just going to be just, poof, silence, gone, you know. And then party time in heaven. Any other questions or comments on that?
Just one of the hallelujah. There is no other word used for that in any language. It's the same in every language.
It is. It's spelled the same. It's used the same. And that's actually, it's funny. That word, hallelujah, it's only translated that way in the book of Revelation. But it's found all through the New Testament. It's just translated, I think it's "praise ye the Lord" is the proper. But they don't, but in Revelation, for some reason, they don't use the phrase, they use the word, hallelujah. But it is, if I say to you, how do you say hallelujah in Japanese? It's hallelujah. How do you say hallelujah in Hebrew? Hallelujah. It's the same. It's a universal word. She's exactly right. And it's all through Scripture, but it's only translated as hallelujah or alleluia in the book of Revelation. And I think it's like four or five times. And I think they're pretty much all in this chapter, the next chapter, actually.
And the Psalms, it says, who is his name? His name is Yah.
Yeah.
And so you have Hallel, which is praise,
yep.
Yah.
Yep. That's right.
Because his name has been declared. His name is Yah.
Yeah.
We know it by many other names too. El Shaddai, which is the God.
Yep.
Almighty, things like that. El Yon.
Yep.
Yah is his name.
Yeah. And he's right. You've heard of the Hallel songs. Hallel, hallelujah. And he's, you know, like Lee's saying, you put God's name on it. So anyway, it's a, and Mel's right. It's an interesting word. Anything else?
Preserves the right for that, you know. I mean, you know, we think about that. I mean, it's just a really, I mean, to me, I mean, it's just like you can follow false religions and all that, but none of the other religions tell you the beginning or the end.
That's right.
There is only one, the one that you and I know now because of his grace and mercy. But none of those others can claim that. And God, because of his power and his might, who he is. Yeah, he'll let you go follow those other false gods if that's what you're choosing is, but none of them are going to be able to declare that they created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Only Yah
can tell the beginning from the end.
Yeah, same with that phrase.
Yeah.
There's nobody who's going to be praising Muhammad or Kamala.
Yeah.
You know, they're not going to be praising Hare Krishna or anybody. There's no praise to those.
Mm-mm.
Only the praise of one, like you said, the single word is going to be directed to the true God.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's amazing. So,
it is. It's crazy.
Yeah.
Father, thank you for this time you've given us to study your word. I know we've only barely scratched the surface, but boy, it's just so wonderful. Dismiss us now in your love and bring us back here next week if that's your will. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray it. Amen.